Well, turn with me to Psalm 130. We've looked at this two times before, and we want to finish this psalm looking at verses 7 and 8 together. But we'll read the whole psalm and remind us of its context. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yea, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Well, a number of years ago, I remember reading about some miners who had gone out west with the gold rush, and they were panning for gold out in the streams. And as you know, if you found any gold, you'd want to lay hold and claim upon that land. Well, these couple of people, men, were working together, and suddenly one of them had come up with this larger kind of rock in his pan, and he cracked it open, and it was gold. And they panned some more, and they found some more gold, and they were just beyond excitement for what they had found. But after a day or two, they realized they're going to have to return back to town and buy some more supplies as well. But they agreed before they left that the three of them who were there, they would tell no one what they had discovered. Of course, telling someone would mean the whole town would come out to see and to begin mining alongside of them. So they went to town, got their supplies, and as they were loading up their horses, ready to leave town, suddenly, basically, the whole town was surrounding them, ready to follow them where they were going to go. And they looked at each other, and they said, "Who squealed? Who told?" Someone from the crowd of people said, "You didn't need to say anything. It was written all over your faces." Does the world know that you have found something far more valuable and blessed than finding a vein of gold? That's really what this psalmist is going to point out to us as we come to its conclusion. And I'm going to look at these last two verses in light of that truth. Verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, our theme tonight is a believer speaks of his hope to others. First of all, there's going to be an admonition from the psalmist, from the believer who's writing this psalm. Secondly, there is a foundational reason upon which he is making this admonition. And then the third thing we're going to consider is the promised redemption, the redemption that the psalmist points us to. So the admonition, the foundation, and the redemption. Well, we find in this psalm a Israelite who, though he is confessed to believe in the Lord, we saw that before. I wait for the Lord. I've cried unto you. Everything about the psalm is a, more or less, we've seen a personal relationship, an experience of what's happening within his soul. It's indicating to us he knows the Lord, he has communion with the Lord, and he has found himself in a very deep path, in a very deep pit. Out of the depths he had cried to the Lord, and he had said, Lord, hear my voice. And it was reminiscent, we saw also even of sinners who are brought to conviction of sin initially in their lives. Because the psalmist here also states, if the Lord would mark iniquity, who could stand? If the Lord would record our sins against us, not one of us would escape. We'd all be under condemnation. But the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit is he doesn't leave people under this sense of conviction, whether initially in a believer's life or an unbeliever's bringing them into faith, or even a believer who is under conviction again because of remaining corruption. The Spirit doesn't leave them there. He directs them to the Lord. And that's why the psalmist continues. Verse 4, but there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. He acknowledges this. He confesses this by faith, but he hasn't yet, as it were, grasped this. He hasn't yet laid hold of it as genuinely or sincerely or as confidently as he would wish. And so he says, I wait for the Lord. I'm waiting in his word. I'm waiting more than those who are watching for the morning. Are you waiting for the Lord? Do you believe that he's coming? This is Advent season in which we remember Jesus has come. He came in the fullness of time. He's coming again. He's coming again as King and Lord of all creation. The world scoffs and it mocks. Peter told us they would do this. But what about us? Who are the church, confessing that our hope is in the Lord, in distinction from all those in this world who are today many hopeless? Is it written on our faces, as it was the psalmist, that our delight and joy is in him, and that we know with confidence that we do not wait in vain? And even as we wait, or as we experience God in his word, as he speaks to us, as he comforts us, as he leads us by his Spirit, our mouth cannot be silenced. Our heart is ready to break forth. Children, when you think of David, who was a man after God's own heart, and he fell into sin during those months in which he was between his sin and Nathan confronting him, silence, dead silence. Oh, he spoke justly in the parable that Nathan confronted him with, but it wasn't until afterward when he cries out to God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And then he says, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. And if you know that experience and that reality in your own heart, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to keep it simply for yourself. He wants us to speak, to shout, as it were, aloud. Children, you remember that lame man who Peter and John saw at Gate Beautiful? They were going to pay their alms, and they saw this man. He was looking for something, some gold and silver from the two apostles. And Peter says, gold and silver, I don't have anything. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. And the man got up and walked and leapt for joy. That's what's happening here in this psalm. David says that in Psalm 51. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, from being the murderous man I was. Thou God of my salvation, and my mouth shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Open, O Lord, my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise. That's what the psalmist here is demonstrating for us in these last two verses. Listen to what he's saying. He's stirred up by his experience in the depths. God rescues him, lifts him out. He cries to the Lord. He has nothing to say for himself. He has everything to say about the Lord. And now he calls, he admonishes all Israel to hope in the Lord. Notice all the capital letters. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And I ask you, how can this psalmist, how could David, how can you admonish other people to hope in the Lord when you have known the reality of what this psalm expresses? If you don't know what it is for God, the holy, righteous God, to find you a sinner who could not stand and to rescue you and to wash you clean in the blood of the Lamb and set you free, you don't have anything to shout aloud about. You have nothing to really lift up your voice in worship and praise about. But one who has tasted this, one who has live this, one who has known this truth, their lips, their heart is desirous to express their gratitude, their thankfulness, their worship of the living God. In some respects, that's what all of eternity is about. It is worshiping the Lamb and what He has done to save us. And you see, if one is doubtful, is questioning, doesn't really know the Lord well, he's not so ready to speak. He's not so ready to say to others, O Israel, hope in the Lord. I want you to notice what's happening in this psalm. If you have your Bible open, look at verses 1 to 6. He is speaking in a personal pronoun fashion. I have cried to you, O Lord. Verse 1. 2. Listen to my supplications and my voice. Verse 4. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared, and I, verse 5, wait for the Lord. My soul waits for Him and His word. Do I hope? And then we get to verse 7 and 8, and it's about you. You who surround the psalmist. It's you who have tasted of the likeness of the psalmist and want to say to all others in the church, O Israel, church, hope in the Lord. If this is your experience, you want everyone in the church, in your family, in your extended family, in your community, at your work, you want them to know the hope in the Lord. If Christ is everything to us, if you get a new vehicle, you buy a new house, I suspect most of us don't go to work the next day and don't say a word about it. How much more is this? Oh, Israel. Oh, church. Hope in the Lord. If you have experienced something of the sufficiency, of the suitability, of the beauty, the preciousness of Christ, I admonish you. The word admonishes us. You should be admonishing others. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Why? Why should we hope in the Lord? What's the reason? What's the foundation for making this admonition? Well, we're told that in our second thought. Two things here that the psalmist says. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for this reason, with the Lord there is mercy, hesed, and with him is abundant redemption. The psalmist is setting forth two glorious truths of why he is saying to those around him, hope in the Lord. And the first is this, with the Lord there is mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion for the miserable, for the needy. God is a God of all mercy. He himself said to Moses already in the Old Testament, I am merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Psalm 103, we are told, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. As if you didn't catch it the first time, you could catch it the second. Plenteous. It's as if the very heart of God, if we could conceive of it this way, is bursting with mercy. It's a fountain, it's a river, it's an inexhaustible supply of mercy. Mercy, by its definition, is given to those who don't deserve it. Maybe a simple, and as you know, all illustrations don't carry through, but I remember when our children were growing up and a couple of our sons may be fighting together and they're trying to pin each other to the ground or twist their arm in such a way that once they hold them in place, they say, say mercy, say mercy. And once they say mercy, they're let go. It's only a faint image, perhaps, even of what we're understanding by mercy in such a profound way here. Because the one who, like the psalmist at its beginning and in its first verses, is describing, he seems overwhelmed. And people, sinners, can feel overwhelmed, in particular by the law. Moses and the law show no mercy. If we rightly understand and the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts, we are condemned. And that's what the psalmist is saying. If God would mark iniquity, no one could stand. But the psalmist goes on to say, but God is full of mercy. And the wonder of God is he doesn't leave us under the authority of the law, under the condemnation of the law. He redeems people and sets them free. He shows them mercy. It's like going to a prison where they're filled with the worst of convicts. They're on death row because they're murderers and the worst kind of criminals. And you come into the prison with a list on a sheet of pardons. What joy would be found in that prison who know that they are worthy of death and yet have been given life. The very fact that the sovereign, eternal God who made us to worship and serve him, and we've rebelled against him. The very fact then, in light of that truth, that he comes to us and he tells us, I am a God of mercy, is mercy indeed. This is a mercy which we should never scoff at it. Mercy one day is going to be taken away, and in its place, a double wrath. wrath against the sin committed and transgression of his law, but even greater wrath to those who have despised mercy. It's mercy, the very heart of God. From the stillness of eternity, he has said to his son, "Will you go and redeem a people who have made themselves worthy of eternal death? And will you suffer? And will you die? And will you make them alive and bring them to glory?" What a mercy. There is no sinner that has ever been saved or ever will be saved outside of this mercy of God. And therefore, I can proclaim to you tonight, as the psalmist did, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, because with the Lord there is mercy." And what that means for us tonight is, no matter who we are here, no matter who in my hearing, whatever you have done, whatever you've thought, whatever you've said, though you could not stand, there is mercy with him. There is hope in the God of Israel. And maybe you feel in your hearts you've denied the Lord even. You've known other times in your life when the convictions were welling up, and maybe you have done some sense of this mercy, but it's not so today. You know you're not in the place where you ought to be. And the psalmist and God himself comes, and he says, "Hope in me, for I am a God of mercy. I delight in mercy." As you read through the annals of history, you will see how God has mercied people over and over again. It's his delight to display his mercy. And when you see the people of this world, and it's increasingly so, and it's not going to stop, people today are confused, they're without hope, they need mercy. They have excuses for everything, and so do often we. We're victims because of everything that's happening in the world. But the only solution that really will aid and help them to have hope is the mercy of God. You see, it's the self-righteous. The scribes and Pharisees didn't need mercy. They were sufficient. But the publicans and the sinners did. And they found it. And what did they do when they found it? Zacchaeus and Matthew, and you can go through the Gospels. What did they do when they found it? They said to everyone else, "Come, come, listen to me, what the Lord has done. He has showed me mercy, not judgment." Why did the publicans and sinners gladly hear Jesus? Because his whole being, his whole character, his whole life exuded mercy. And the fact that we don't turn to him for this mercy time and time again is only the more evidence that we need this mercy. And God is merciful because he comes to us on a night like tonight and beckons us again, "Come, hope in me. With me there is mercy." We're so prone to even listen more to our own thoughts and our own reasonings and the reasonings of the evil one who tempts us to conclude things about God that are inaccurate and untrue. instead of going to his own word. That's where the psalmist went. In his word do I hope. And so now, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. There was once a mother who was going to Napoleon, and he was going to pass judgment on her son. Not because the first time he had committed an offense, but this was the second. And Napoleon said to her when she asked for pardon, this is his second offense and justice demands his death. And the mother replied to Napoleon, I don't ask for justice, but I plead for mercy. And Napoleon said, he doesn't deserve mercy. Sir, the mother cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask. Well then, said Napoleon, the emperor, I will have mercy. And so she received back her son. But with God, even, there's an abundant mercy that's on the basis of justice. There is nothing that this mother's son or herself or someone else paid. It was sheer mercy shown to her son. But with God in his showing of mercy, it is even on the basis of judgment. How can God be as merciful and gracious as he is? It's because of his son, who did not stand. He fell on his face, crawled as a worm, and no man in the garden, as wrath, judgment, condemnation, sin poured upon him no mercy. So that we, with the psalmist, may exclaim and may have our mouth opened and say, hope in the Lord, O Israel, for with the Lord there is mercy. And not only mercy, he continues on, and with him is abundant redemption. Hodge, he makes this statement. He says, it's plain doctrine of Scripture that Christ saves us neither by the mere exercise of power, nor by his doctrine, nor by his example, nor by moral influence which he exhorted, nor by any subjective influence on his people, whether natural or mystical, but as a satisfaction to divine justice, as an expiation for sin, and as a ransom from curse and authority of the law, thus reconciling us to God by making it consistent with his perfection to exercise mercy toward sinners. This is what the psalmist expresses. With the Lord there is mercy and an abundant redemption. And the times in which the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in particular is talking about this idea of redemption, it has the idea of buying back. Someone is enslaved or under bondage, and someone comes and pays a price and earns the right to take them back to themselves, or to take themselves to the first time. And take these scriptures as examples. Paul says to the Corinthians, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Again, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Again, Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians, to whom, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so you see by these passages and others, the reason there can be redemption and purchasing back is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it should be clear from all of Scripture that for each one Christ has purchased and redeemed and sets free and brings to himself so they are born again is only because of his mercy and the work of his righteousness which he has accomplished. He buys them. And this idea that somehow Christ has purchased the whole world, and the triune God is waiting in heaven, wringing his hands, just waiting until a particular person here or there would believe in him, and he's helpless until that's done, is not what the psalmist has experienced. The psalmist has experienced, I cannot stand. If I am to be saved, it's up to him. But he doesn't sit in his rocking chair when he says, I wait for the Lord. No, he's actively pursuing this God of all mercy. So that he's able to say, with the Lord is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Jesus redeems precisely who he means to redeem, exactly who the Father has decreed for him to redeem. And therefore, we cannot claim any credit for our redemption. But all of that being said does not take away from the amount, the degree, the superabounding nature of redemption. Revelation tells us there is an innumerable multitude that gathers around the throne of the Lamb. And just because we speak of the efficacy or the power of this blood to those who the Father has given to Christ does not take away from its sufficiency, so that the gospel, when it's proclaimed, is proclaimed to all who hear and say, there is mercy enough in God. There is redemption sufficient for you. We could say it this way: Christ has redeemed his elect, all those who are given to him, the Father, with this purchase price. But these elect don't know who they are until they have come to him for pardon. Therefore, in the gospel, what the psalmist is doing here, O Israel, hope in this God. There is an abundance, an overflow of redemption. I grew up in Northwest Iowa, and this comes to mind now when I'm trying to think of an example of abundance. It was a town nearby. In the fall, there would be all the corn harvested, and elevators would get full. And when it's a bumper crop, all the big bins and all the concrete storage structures and trains have come in and out of town, and they're still running out of room. They begin to just pile this grain on the ground, and it's blocks square of golden grain. Well, this is what the psalmist is in some way saying. With God, there is abundant, superabounding redemption. And it's a redemption that's not only superabounding in its scope to whoever comes to Christ, but the reality is everyone who comes to Christ is abundantly redeemed. Every part and being of their existence, body and soul, is redeemed. They're set free from the guilt of sin, from the punishment of sin, from the power of sin. The redemption of Christ is full and complete. And the sad reality is many of Israel, the church, We don't grasp this. We don't understand the scope of his redemption. Many believers are living on as if, first of all, whether that redemption is for them, and then second of all, just how deep that redemption goes, especially when in the conflict and battle and struggle of the Christian life, I fall again and I succumb to sin and I wonder if God is merciful and the redemption is enough. When any sinner comes the way of faith and repentance to Christ, they are justified, redeemed, declared righteous, no longer under the law, freed from condemnation. They are born again. They are bought back. And a price that has been paid cannot be demanded again. And this is this plenteous redemption. And you read Romans 8, what the Apostle Paul is just taken up with. You could say the Apostle Paul must have read Psalm 137 and 8 as he pens Romans 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he goes on as he unpacks what it means for believers. And so what does it mean for the church, for believers, to live in light of this redemption? It means our mouth cannot be closed. And it means our eyes are not to be directed at ourselves, but him. We are to examine ourselves, yes, indeed, but only for the purpose of seeing there is nothing in me, but there's everything in him. We can be disturbed by our remaining corruption that we find within us. These things are real and true. But the psalmist here is directing us to the proper conclusion. As I wait for the Lord, I cry out, O Israel, hope in the Lord, mercy and redemption are found with him. God uses this word, his word, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us into all these truths. And if we neglect this word, we'll starve, we'll hunger, we'll thirst. Did he not say, our Lord, those who seek shall find? Those who knock, the door shall be opened? Those who ask shall be given? And therefore, if there is any here who is still under the dominion and power and condemnation of sin, you're still delighting in it, you don't know this redemption. But if you're burdened by it and convicted by it, the psalmist wants you to see there is hope in the Lord and his mercy. The redemption is a plenteous, is an abundant redemption. Is not our Lord's promise certain, sure, trustworthy? There is a redemption available for sinners for the first time and again and again and again and again. Brainerd once asked one of his converts, the Indians. He said, "Do you see enough in Christ for the greatest of sinners?" She replied, "Oh, enough, for all the sinners in the world if they would come." And when he asked her if she could not tell others of the goodness of Christ, she turned herself around to some poor Christless soul who was standing by, and she said, "Oh, there is enough in Christ for you if you would but come. Oh, strive to give up your heart to him." That's the message of the psalmist. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And to seal this deal, so to speak, he concludes with this promise. "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." This is the conclusion of the psalmist. It's as if after the psalmist is admonishing those around him by his own encouragement in the Lord and mercy and redemption, he encourages them to hope. And then he says, "I am confident God shall redeem all Israel from all his iniquities." Just as certain as it's true that those who do not bow the knee to King Jesus will be destroyed, so certain and true, it's the only other option, for every one of those who do come to him and do lean on him for mercy shall find it. And therefore, for those who may be waiting upon him and hoping in his word, I can assure you, as it says here, according to his promise, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All his iniquities. Not a few. Not most, not some, but every one of his iniquities. Friends, there are iniquities you and I have committed, even tonight. We're so unaware of our deep-rooted corruption. And yet his abundant, plenteous redemption cleanses from it all. That's his promise. We haven't arrived. I know all too well. And I trust you as well do. We need his mercy afresh and anew every day. But this is his word of promise. He shall redeem Israel, his people, from all his iniquities. Can you say with the psalmist, I know what it was to be in distress, and I've cried out to God in my depths, "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to my supplication. If you would mark iniquities, I couldn't stand, but there is forgiveness that you would be feared, and I wait, Lord, how long?" Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. There is a pardon for sinners full and free. And the psalmist of 103 reminds us the response of those redeemed. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness, mercy and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Let us fly into this week with eagle's wings and a mouth that speaks hope in the Lord for his mercy and his abundant redemption. Let's pray. Merciful, redeeming Savior, we look to thee. We need you every moment. We could not stand on our own account, in our own strength, in our own righteousness. But help us to learn experientially from this psalm what the Christian life is like, that we may have a mouth opened to praise you wherever we go. Lift up those who are burdened and sinking in the depths. And may this word of hope encourage every heart. Go with us in this week. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.